put the hymn book away?
Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the book of John, where we had our scripture reading. This time to chapter 10, where we'll continue our study of the Gospel of John after several months of studying other things. John chapter 10 is going to be found on page 1129 in the Pew Bibles, and once again right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in everybody's Bible. For the sake of the recording, today is March 31st, 2013. Our text is going to be found in the first 11 verses of John chapter 10. And the title of this morning's message is The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And we begin with the story of a blonde young woman. Sorry, all you blonde young women. Who, quite frankly, was tired of all the blonde jokes, the dumb blonde jokes. So she dyed her hair, went out for a drive, and came upon a flock of sheep. Well, she came up to the shepherd and she said, "If I can guess how many sheep you have, can I have one?" And the shepherd figured that was a pretty safe bet, so he says, "Sure." She looked and said, "You have 171 sheep." He said, "That's right." He was surprised, but he was an honest man, so he told her she could pick one out. But when he saw which one she picked out, he said, "Hold on a minute. If I can guess your real hair color, can I have it back?" She said, "Sure." And he said, "Well, you're a blonde. Now give me back my sheepdog. Give me back my sheepdog." And she took the dog. All right, well, we do return to our study of the Gospel of John this morning, where we left off in chapter 10. And if you know your Bible, you know this is where the Lord identifies himself as the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. But before he identifies himself as the good shepherd, he tells us how to tell a good shepherd from a bad shepherd. I direct your attention now in your Bible to John chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, before we get into things, I forgot to ask you, does anyone not have a handout that says John 10 and verse 1? Raise your hand if you don't have one, because you'll need one to follow along for this morning's message. John chapter 10 and verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now that word sheepfold, that's not a word we use very much in urban and suburban society. So I looked it up. And a sheepfold, folks, was a pen or an enclosure for the sheep. And if you noticed anything different about your bulletin this morning, I asked Ariane if she would paste a picture of a sheepfold in your bulletin. As you can see, sheepfolds were made of sticks or stones, and they all had an opening for the door. Now, obviously, as you look at that picture, you can tell There's only two ways you can enter a sheepfold. You can climb up over the wall and get in, or you can enter in through the door. And the way that you choose to enter the sheepfold says something about you. If you see a man entering the door of the sheepfold to get to the sheep, well, you probably figure he's the shepherd, right? But if you see a man climbing over the wall to get to the sheep, you know he's a thief and a robber. He's just trying to steal the sheep. Obviously, the Lord's giving us a parable. Question is, what's he trying to teach us with this parable? Well, who are the sheep in the Bible, according to your first cross reference in Matthew 15:24? On your sheet, the first cross reference, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And you probably know, in the Lord's day, the Jews were God's sheep. The Gentiles were just dogs. So, if the Jews are the sheepfold would be the wall that God put around the Jews that separated them from the Gentiles. What was that wall, according to your next reference in the book of Ephesians 2 and verse 14? The middle wall of partition that separated the Jews from the Gentiles was, as it says, the law of commandments, the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. That's the thing that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. Now that we know that the sheep were Israel, and the sheepfold is the law that surrounded Israel, who do you think the shepherd was? Skip on down to verse 11. And in verse 11, the Lord explains the parable. In your Bible, he says, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, as you go back to verse 1, who's the thieves and the robbers that he was talking about? Well, he explains that too, if you look down in your Bible to verse number 8. In verse 8, he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." But the sheep did not hear them. Now, when he talks about all that came before him, folks, he's talking about all of the false Christs that came before the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking, gee, I didn't know there were any false Christs before the Lord came. But let me tell you, the Jews had been expecting their Christ for thousands of years. You think nobody ever stood up and said, "Here I am, it's me, I'm the one you're looking for"? Oh, there were plenty of them, folks. You read about one of them in your next reference in Acts 5 and verse 36. In Acts 5:36, before these days rose up a guy named Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. Now, when it says that Theudas boasted himself to be somebody, who do you think he boasted himself to be? He said, "I'm the Christ you've been looking for." But he wasn't. He was a thief and he was a robber. Because he didn't enter the sheepfold through the door. So what's the door? If the wall was the law of Moses, what was the door through the law of Moses? Well, if you know anything about the law of Moses, you know there was only one way you could get past it. And that's if you were perfect. It's the only way to get through the law. Look at your next reference. Remember how James put it in James 2:10? He said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all the law. For the one that said, don't commit adultery, said also, don't kill. Now, if you commit no adultery, but if you kill, you're a transgressor of the law. The only way through the law, the only door through the law was perfection. Was the good shepherd perfect? Yeah. So he could enter through the door into the sheepfold. So what happened when he showed up at the wall? Look at verse 3 back in your Bible now. In John 10 and verse 3, to him, the shepherd of the sheep, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now that word porter, that's another word we don't use very often. You probably saw people who were porters in old movies and stuff. But I looked it up, and you know what it means? It just means somebody who's in charge of the door. A doorkeeper. The only French I remember after 2 years of French is the word for door is, anybody know? Port, from which we get porter, the doorkeeper. It's the only French I remember. After 2 years of studying French. Now in the Old Testament, they had porters at the temple. Doorkeepers who guarded the gates of the temple. You read about them in your next reference. 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 12. Solomon appointed porters at every gate of the temple. What was their job, according to your next reference? In 2 Chronicles 23:19. Still talking about Solomon, it says, he set the porters at the gates, that none which was unclean should enter the temple. Now how would a porter know if you were clean or unclean? Gee, if only they had a law that would tell them who was clean and unclean. Oh yeah, that's right, they did. The law of Moses. And if you know the law, you know there were lots of ways that men could be unclean in those days. Let me give you just two of them there. Your next reference, Leviticus 5 and verse 2. If a soul touch anything that is unclean, he also shall be unclean. Or in Leviticus 13:44, a leprous man is unclean. And it was the porter's job to examine people with questions. Are you a leper? Have you touched anything that's unclean lately? Because if you're unclean, you can't enter through the door. So here in John 10, the porter is the law of Moses. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up at Israel's door, the porter examined him and pronounced him clean. And opened the door to the sheep, gave him access to the sheep. And then what happened according to your verse in verse 3 in your Bible? To him the porter openeth. The Lord walks into Israel, and the sheep hear his voice. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, didn't everybody hear his voice when he walked in? The verse says only the sheep heard his voice. Well, look at your next reference in Ezekiel 12 and verse 2. In Ezekiel 12 and verse 2, Son of man is what God called Ezekiel. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house. They have ears to hear, but they hear not. Well, I got a question for you. How many of you think the people of Israel were any less rebellious when the Lord came along? No, they weren't. They too were a rebellious house. No wonder the Lord said in your next reference in Matthew 11:15, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now the big question is, who were these sheep who had the ears to hear the Lord's voice? When I was a Calvinist, I believed that it was only God's elect that had ears to hear the Lord's voice. Only the ones that God chose to be saved, they're the only ones that could hear the Lord's voice. And you say, "Well, Pastor, where'd you ever get an idea like that?" I got it from Dave. No, he used to be I dragged you into it. Dave was a Calvinist as well before we all wised up. We got the idea from the Bible, folks. Look at your next reference. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 4, look what God says, or Moses said to Israel about the Lord. He said, "The reason you guys are so rebellious is the Lord hasn't given you ears to hear." Well, that sounds like it's God's fault they didn't have ears to hear, doesn't it? Listen, there's no question that the Lord gives people ears to hear. The big question is, how does He give people ears to hear? I feel like Carol Burnett, didn't she used to pull on her ear all the time? I'm pulling on my ear. In your next reference in John 18:37, look what the Lord said. "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." How do you get to be of the truth? Look at the next reference. John 6:45, it's written in the prophets, "They shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me." Everybody in Israel was taught about a coming Messiah. The ones that learned of the Father, they're the ones that had the ears to hear His voice. And they heard it. That's how God gives ears to hear. He gives His Word. You say, "Well, if that's true, back in your Bible, how come it goes on to say in verse 3, to him the porter openeth, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name." Doesn't that sound like He knew which ones were going to be saved, and He only called them? He called His sheep by name? Well, let me read you a description about some names that were on Aaron's garment, Aaron the priest. Look at Exodus 28 and verse 9. In Exodus 28, 9, God told Moses, "Take two onyx stones and engraven on them the names of the children of Israel." You say, "Holy cow, that's got to be some big stones to have all the names of the children of Israel on it." But look at the next verse, Exodus 28 and verse 10 in your cross-reference sheet. "Six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone. And then Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders." Well, you know what he's talking about. When he says he bore their names on his garment, it's talking about the names of the 12 patriarchs. The names of the 12 tribes. That's how the Lord called the sheep by name. That's what, if you look at your next reference, that's what Isaiah meant when he said in Isaiah 43:1, "O Israel, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name." Doesn't that sound like what it's talking about with the Lord too? And you know what that means. Who's the one that took a guy named Jacob and changed his name to Israel? That was God. "I called you by name, by the name of Israel." But what does your next verse say in Romans 9 and verse 6? In Romans 9 and verse 6 it says, "But they are not all Israel which are of Israel." What does that mean? Romans 2:28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. That's who the real Israel is. That's who the real Jews are. Listen, the Lord called all 12 tribes. Only the believers heard his voice. And someday, he's going to give them a new name. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 12 at the bottom of your page. He says, I will write upon him my new name. If you know your Bible, you know God's always given people new names in the Bible after they get saved. Abram became who? Abraham. Simon, we saw him in the scripture reading this morning in John 20. Who did he become? Peter. Saul became Paul. But now, you turn your sheet over. Turn it back for a minute. See, it doesn't pay to get ahead of the pastor. It doesn't make the time go any faster. Revelation 3:12, the Lord didn't say, I'm just going to write upon him any old name or a name. He says, I'm going to write upon him my new name. My new name. Now, all you wives got new names. How'd you get them? You got married. The Lord is going to marry the believers in Israel. Look at your next... You can turn the page now. Revelation 19:7 predicts that someday the marriage of the Lamb is going to come. And he's going to give the believers in Israel a new name. His name. Did you know what the Lord's name is going to be in that day? Well, look at your next reference. In Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, it predicts that in the kingdom of heaven on earth, a king will reign. In his days, Judah will be saved. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. And I'm not the one that put it in all caps, folks. It's in your Bible that way. The Lord, our righteousness, is going to be the Lord's name the day he marries Israel. And folks, that's the name he's going to give Israel. Look at your next reference, Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and this is the name wherewith she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. After the Lord marries Israel, she takes his name. So what's the Lord going to do here back in your Bible now after he calls his sheep by name in John 10 and verse 3 again? To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Leads them out of the sheepfold. Why would he want to do that? Well, wait a minute, what did we say the sheepfold was? Wasn't it that wall around Israel? Didn't the Lord lead the people of Israel out of that law? Wasn't that why he came? Sure. Listen, the law was the old covenant. Did the Lord give him a new covenant according to your next reference? In Matthew 26, 27, 28, he took the cup saying, this is my blood of the New Testament. So he gets rid of, he leads the sheep out of the sheepfold, out of the law, into the new covenant. But his work was not done. The law wasn't the only thing they needed to be saved from, folks. Go on and look at verse 4 in your Bible. In verse 4 it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now follow me. In verse 3, the Lord began to lead them out from under the law, right? But in verse 4, it says he puts them forth. First he leads them out of the law, then he puts them forth. Puts them forth to what? From what? From the rest of the apostate nation, folks. You see, it wasn't enough that he got him out of from under the law. He had to get him away from that apostate nation. There's a real great picture of this in your next reference in Exodus 33 in verse 7. In Exodus 33, Israel was misbehaving. So Moses does something that is so symbolic. In Exodus 33:7, Moses said, "All right, you're going to act that way." He took the tabernacle that was in the midst of Israel and he pitched it without the camp. Get it out of the way from those apostates. And everyone in the camp, which really sought the Lord, went out of the tabernacle. Went out from that apostate group of people, which was without. They went out to the tabernacle, which was without the camp. Moses, folks, is a type of Christ here. He led the believers away from those apostates. And the sheep, the true believers, they followed him. If the Jews wanted to be saved way back then in Moses' day, that's what they had to do. And if the Jews wanted to be saved in the Lord's day, they had to get out of that nation. In fact, at Pentecost, Peter told them that much. Look at your next reference in Acts 2 in verse 40. What did Peter say? Save yourselves from your sins. Is that what Acts 2:40 said? Oh, if it does, you got a misprint. Acts 2:40, Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This generation is headed for hell. You got to get away from those people. It's what they had to do to be saved. It's what all Jews had to do to be saved. Look at Hebrews. What's your next reference? Hebrews what? I'm having trouble finding it. What is it? 13:13. It's only one line, that's why. Hebrews 13:13, he tells the Hebrews, let's go forth therefore unto him without the camp. You see the picture in Exodus? They had to get away from the apostate nation and go unto him. You see it all pictured there. All right, now, how were the sheep supposed to know who the real shepherd is? Back in your Bible, we find out. Verse 5. And a stranger will the sheep not follow. They'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now that verse gives me a chance to ride my pet hobby horse. That verse says the sheep don't know the voice of the stranger, right? Does that sound to you like the sheep spend a lot of time studying the voice of strangers so that they know, you know, could beware of them? No, it says they didn't know the voice of the strangers. They spent their time studying the voice of the shepherd. And then when they heard the voice of the stranger, they said, that's not it. That's not right. And yet, what do we hear people say? Well, you got to study the cults. You got to study the world religions. You got to study all those voices of the strangers so that you can know what they believe. No, you don't. You got to know the voice of the shepherd and what he wrote in the book. And then you'll hear that and you say, that ain't right. That's all you need. Now I'll get off my soapbox because I pound that one home on a regular basis and you're probably tired of me hearing it or me saying it. Now remember, we've been saying this is a parable. Well, look at verse 6 back in your Bible. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Because if you read chapter 9, he's talking to the Pharisees. So the Lord explains the parable in verse 7. And we've already peeked ahead, but let's read through these verses. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, back in verse 1, he talked about the door of the sheepfold. The sheepfold was the law. The door was perfection, and the Lord was the only one that could enter in, right? Here he's not talking about the door of the sheepfold anymore. He's talking about the door of the sheep. You see, it's not enough to get out of the door and get out of the out from under the law. You got to go through the door of the Lord if you wanted to be saved. Look at your next reference, Revelation 3 and verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David. I have set before thee an open door. Now what is this key of David that gets you through the door? Well, look at your next reference in Luke 11:52. When it talks about lawyers in the Bible, you know it's not talking about people who interpret the Constitution. It's talking about the people who interpreted the law of Moses. Those kind of lawyers, religious lawyers. And they were always up to no good in the Lord's day. In Luke 11:52, the Lord said to them, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." The key to getting through the door of the Lord, folk, is you got to know the Lord. They had the key in the Bible and they just took it away from people, refusing to recognize who He was. The key to the door, folks, is knowing Him. Look at and what does your next reference say in John 17:3? This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. If you know Him this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Look at verse 8 back in your Bible. All that ever came before me, all those false Christs, all those guys like Thutis, who stood up and said, "I'm the Christ," they're just thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear them. But in verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The Lord is the door to eternal life then, just as much as He is now, folks. And I got a question for you. How hard is it to walk through a door? You say, well, that's a dumb question, but people think it's really hard to get saved. Think of all the religious people in the world who think to get saved, you got to climb over some high wall. No, you just got to go through the door. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, if I could wax preachy for a minute, you'll notice He doesn't say, "I'm just one of many doors that'll get you there." Oh, no. I am the door. The world thinks there's many doors. Oh, there's lots of religions. They'll all get you to heaven. There's all kinds of doors. That's not what the Bible says. How many doors did Noah's Ark have? Just had one, folks. Go home and read it. I know, homework on a holiday. Yeah. How many doors did the Old Testament tabernacle have? Just one, folks. In those days, there was only one day if you wanted to get saved physically in the ark or spiritually through the tabernacle. And in the Lord's day and in our day, there's only one way to get saved. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, if any man enters in, if you use the key of knowledge and believe on Christ, you enter into Christ. And any who enter in, it says, shall be saved. And then look at the end of verse 9, because it paints such a pretty picture. Verse 9, I'm the door. If any man enter in, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Once you get saved, you're not locked up by the law anymore in those days or today. Listen, under the law, the Jews were in bondage. Look at what Peter called the law in your next reference in Acts 15:10. In Acts 15:10, he called it a yoke which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But listen, in the coming kingdom of heaven on earth, the people of Israel are going to be free at last. Away from that law. They'll be able to go in and out and go as they please. and they'll find pasture. And you know what? There's a beautiful picture of all that in the book of Nehemiah. We just got done studying the book of Ezra, right? And what did I tell you about Ezra? Ezra describes the people of Israel when they came out of Babylonian captivity and went back to the promised land, right? And we talked about how that was a picture of how someday God's going to bring them out of captivity where they're at from all the nations of the world and bring them back to the promised land. Well, if you know your Bible, you know the book of Nehemiah is about the same thing. And when Nehemiah describes the city of Jerusalem, put your thinking caps on, read carefully with me in your next reference. When he describes the city of Jerusalem in Nehemiah 3, the first 15 verses, he talked about the sheep gate, kind of like what we're talking about it, and the doors of it. Then he talked about the fish gate, and I didn't have room to put the doors in there, but they had doors and locks and bars. The old gate and the locks and the bars. The valley gate and the locks and the bars. The dung gate, the locks and the bars. The gate of the fountain, the locks and the bars. Now, how carefully did you read? Which was the only gate that didn't have locks and bars? Anybody? The sheep gate. The sheep gate didn't have locks and bars. The sheep could go in and out as they please. And that's a picture of that coming kingdom out from under the bondage of the law. The sheep gate. In and out. Back in your Bible in verse 10, we're almost through. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, did you notice the Lord's changing things a little bit here? Up until now, he's been talking about thieves, plural, and robbers, plural, right? But now, he's just talking about one thief, singular, and he's not talking about all that came before him were thieves and robbers. He's talking about the present tense, because the Antichrist was about to come on the scene. If the dispensation of grace hadn't interrupted the prophetic program, which it did. I think he's talking about the Antichrist now. The thief cometh not, but for to steal. When Antichrist shows up, what's he going to try to steal? The sheep! That's what he's after. And there's lots and lots of types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Let me show you one really good one in your next reference. In 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 6, it talks about a guy named Absalom. When any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, and the king was not Absalom, Absalom intercepted him, called unto him, and said, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. Every man that had a suit or cause may come unto me. I would do him justice." And when he kept doing that, intercepting all the people coming to the king, look what happened at the end of the verse. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's a type of the Antichrist in many ways, if you want to study his life. Antichrist is going to steal the hearts of the sheep. He's going to say, you got a problem? Come tell me. I'll help you with your problem. He's going to pretend to care about the sheep like he's their shepherd. But he's going to steal the kingdom. Steal the sheep. And by the way, I learned something this week. Did you know there's a difference between a thief and a robber? There is. I looked it up. A thief is somebody who steals without open force, without any violence. A robber steals with open force and with violence. This verse back in your Bible here, This verse says in verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal. And since he's a thief, he's not going to use any violence. He's going to pretend to care. I'll help you. But he's going to steal their hearts in doing it. Now maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. But it goes on to say, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Well, that sounds like violence to me. But don't forget, you steal a man's heart. It's a synonym for a soul in the Bible. You kill him spiritually. You destroy him. You take away his spiritual life. Now you compare that to what you read in the rest of verse 10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy the sheep. I am come that they might have life, not death. I am come that they might have life and then they might have it more abundantly. That's talking about the kingdom. Look at your next reference. 2 Peter 1:11. Peter says to the Jews, an entrance will be ministered unto you. What's that next word? Abundantly into where? The kingdom. That's the abundant life that they were looking forward to. Verse 11, our last verse. Back in your Bible. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he says that because he knows the bad shepherd's coming. By the way, did you know Antichrist is called a shepherd in your Bible? Look at your next reference, Zechariah 11:17. Now here's where being good at spelling will help you. Zechariah 11:17, woe to the idle shepherd. Now that, you know, that word idle, that means, you know, if you don't spell it right, you think it's talking about a shepherd that doesn't do anything. He's just idle. That's not how you spell that word. This is the word for the worshiping of idols. This is the shepherd who's going to say, worship me. He's going to be the anti-type to all the types, all the idols in the Old Testament, all pointed to him. And the Bible calls him a shepherd. And it says he's going to leave the flock. We'll talk about all that next week. He's not going to guard the sheep. As soon as danger shows up, he's going to run away. Woe to the idle shepherd, though, it says here, that leaves the flock, because somebody's going to kill him. Did you know that? The sword will be upon his arm and on his right eye, and his arm will be clean, dried up. And what you're reading, remember Revelation 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, the beast received a deadly wound, and you're reading about it. And then he rises again and claims he rose for their sins. Yeah. He's the idle shepherd. He's the evil shepherd. The Lord says, I'm the good shepherd. The bad shepherd takes life. The Lord was the good shepherd, it says in verse 11 back in your Bible, that gives his life for the sheep. Most of you have heard of the good shepherd. But let me ask you a question. What makes a good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep a great shepherd? I'll give you a hint. It's got something to do with the day we're here to observe and honor today. The resurrection. Look at your next reference. Hebrews 13:20. God brought again from the dead our Lord, that good shepherd. Is that what it says? No, the great shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The great shepherd can rise after he gives his life for the sheep. Now I got another question. What makes a great shepherd a chief shepherd? Well, look at your next reference, 1 Peter 5:4. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. When he comes back, he's going to show the world who's boss. I'm the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. I'm the great shepherd that rose from the dead. But I'm the chief shepherd from now on when he comes back. Listen to what Paul calls it in his last reference, your last reference. In 1 Timothy 6:14 and 15, he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times, he's biding his time until then, but in his times he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's going to show him who's chief. He's going to show them who's boss. That's the one you worship this morning. But if you're not saved, he's not your shepherd. Not your shepherd at all. You remember what James said about the law? You keep the whole thing, but you break it in one point. What? God's going to let you slide? No. You're guilty of all the law, it said. I want you to picture for a minute that the law, picture the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, as 10 links in a chain. And that chain is hovering and dangling over the pit of hell, and there is a pit of hell. And you're holding on to that chain. How many of those links got to break before you're doomed and lost for all eternity? Just one. How many sins did Adam have to commit in order to get tossed out of the garden? And it wasn't a very big one either. How many times have you sinned? Don't answer that. And listen, if you still think you have to give your life to be saved from your sins by being good all your life, by being religious all your life, you're still lost. But if you believe that He gave His life, you're saved. If you are saved that way, say amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We thank You for the Good Shepherd. We thank You for the Great Shepherd. We look forward to the Chief Shepherd. We know He's going to come back here and fix everything that's wrong with this planet. The world doubts there is a God because they look around and see the cancer and the babies and the rapes and the murders, and they don't know what Your Word says, that that's all the work of the god of this world, the devil, who will sit on the throne until the Chief Shepherd comes back. We don't expect things to get better until then, Lord. We expect them to get worse and worse. I expect the Supreme Court to rule in favor of gay marriage. I expect that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse and worse. But Lord, we thank You that we have a place here at this church where we can come and grow and learn and get better and better and better. Make ourselves better and make the world around our little place a little better too. We thank You now, and we thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Let's be the tie that binds. Let's be the tie that binds. Everybody that's a first time visitor that didn't get any candy, I want to stand up.
Before everybody else stands? Hey, Ron.
Okay.
Oh, there she is.
All abundant.
Great muscle.
Oh, good.
Here you go.
Okay, let's everybody stand now and turn to hymn number 35.
Argentina. Perfect time to make something up.